Grant's not feeling well today, so I can talk about him. Kind of talk about some things that I was considering this week as we come up on a holiday that our nation celebrates. It's a good one. You know, there's not a lot of great holidays that our country has that really I can get behind, but I've always felt like Thanksgiving, Mother's Day, Father's Day, these are things that reflect something that the Word of God says is something that should be on our mind, honoring and being thankful for the things that are in our life. What's interesting to think about here is the idea that today being Father's Day is also, as Lamar said very well, Father's Day, because this is the day that we come together to worship our God. We see in Revelation chapter 1 the expression, the Lord's Day, used describing our coming together like this. One thing about kids that's always interesting is they tend to want to mimic adults. They kind of want to copy us until they're about 8 or 9 or 10, and then suddenly that goes out the window. They don't want to be anything like us. But I remember, the kids, Grant and I used to have matching shirts. You wouldn't see Grant and I in matching shirts today for anything. But I remember those matching shirts, and even at the time, I think he was proud of it, and I was proud of it too. And it was, we would wear them from time to time, it was a silly thing, but it was something that we really enjoyed. Jesus had said once in Matthew chapter 18, and then again in Matthew chapter 19, that his kingdom was for children, and that unless we became like children, we would not be able to enter into it. There's a lot of ways that passage has an important impact in our lives, but one thing we might consider is that children want to mimic adults. And our Heavenly Father has told us that His desire is that we should mimic Him. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says the following, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." You know, I used to mistakenly think that passage said, "Be imitators of God, comma, good children." But I noticed that Paul actually said, "Be imitators of God as dear children," meaning the way that children mimic adults. And again, like I said, it's not, usually it's really young kids. As I said, maybe 9, 10, 11, they kind of fall out of that and they tend to find their own personality. But while they're still looking for a personality, they mimic. Sometimes it's bad, right? I mean, did you ever have an expression or phrase that you use? You heard a kid say it and you say, "Oh, I've got to quit saying that." But a lot of times, though, it is something that brings us a great joy and a great pride. God wants us to be imitators of Him. That's not too unusual, right? Because we put on Christ when we get baptized. So we're supposed to become like Christ and look like Christ and act like Christ. And so in our mind, that kind of settles in there. But there's also this sense where we're told that we need to just try to be like God. The way a child mimics a parent is the way that we are to be like our Heavenly Father. I want to just look at a couple of verses today, nothing too complex. Just a couple of thoughts that kind of drive home this idea of why it is that we're trying to be like our Father. And the first passage I want us to think about is in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter was speaking, and talking to the saints, he says, "He who called you is holy." And he says, "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Here's a statement made by the Apostle Peter. He says, you know what? Copy God. Be an imitator of God in this particular way that you need to be holy. That word holy, maybe not a great understood word. We have a similar word, sanctification and sanctify. The words actually mean the same thing. Sometimes when we describe the word holy, it means something that's set apart and separate. In a sense that we might not normally use it, we have china in our cabinet, and we only get that out for special occasions. That's kind of what the word holy means, something that you're trying to keep in excellent condition, so you're particularly careful with it. It's like the china that you put in the cabinet that you don't use except for special occasions. That's what holy means in its most generic sense. Something that was set apart. The Apostle Peter is actually quoting something from the Old Testament here, way back in the book of Leviticus, chapter 11. God was talking to the priests. Now, this fits nicely because you and I, we're priests of God, right? We're people that have been called to offer sacrifices to God. In the Old Testament, they offered sacrifices like animals and such. Today, we are a living sacrifice. Places like Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 talk about how we, by not conforming to the world, by not being like everybody else, we're a living sacrifice. Just a moment ago, we offered the sacrifice of the fruit of our lips, that is, the songs that we were singing. Those are things that are sacrifices with which God is well pleased. For I am the Lord your God, God told the Levites, the priests, in Leviticus 11, verse 44. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves. That means to set yourself apart to be holy. And you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And here is God telling them, you've got to be different. God is different than the world. The world has so many different pursuits and thoughts, and it lives for the moment, and God lives for eternity. Be holy like God is holy. Not to be caught up in the things of this world. Not to be people that are drawn into the things that the world puts forward and entangled in the day-to-day arguments of the world. I mean, the world, what does it argue about right now? Politics and you know, economics and world news and all the different things the world is fighting about. Holiness is in part stepping aside and saying, let's let all those things go around us and pass us, and let's be like God. Let's have God's mind on the things around us. Because honestly, if we have God's mind, we're often not drawn into the petty arguments of the world, right? We have God's mind. We're not worried about the things that the world worries about, the dangers that it's constantly professing and giving us an admonition to be careful about. I was thinking of Paul's language in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where he was talking to the Corinthians about their need to be different. Let me read along here. You can read along with me in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of God, the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, says the Lord, and separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I'd love to camp on that verse for a second, okay? Verse 17. Just think about what he's saying here. Say, don't be like everybody else. Don't say to yourself that I got to get caught up in all the things that everybody else gets caught up in. I have to do the things everybody else is doing. Don't be like that. Be like your Father, who's separate from that. Be above the mindless arguments of the people around us. He says, come out from them. Don't be separate from them. Don't touch it. Don't touch their godlessness. There's a lot of godlessness in the world, right? There's a lot of things that the world celebrates that we don't. And here, the Apostle Paul is saying, separate yourself from that. Keep apart from that. Be different. One of the hardest things we have to do is to be different. Be different, though, because that's holiness. If you're going to be like your Father, your Heavenly Father, you can't be like the world. You can't just do the things that the world does. You have to separate yourself from the pursuits of men to make your pursuits the things of God. Here's another one I want you to think about that the Word of God says about your Father. It says, be merciful. This is Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 6 and verse 36. Be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. How would you define the characteristic of mercy? You know, it's an interesting thing trying to define or describe that, the idea of somebody who has a position of power and authority, has a reason to exact a penalty or something on somebody, but instead grants them mercy. Years and years and years ago, I had gotten a speeding ticket, and I went to the judge, and the judge said, "Will you plead guilty or not guilty?" I said, "Well, Your Honor, I did it. I was guilty. I'm asking for mercy." I'm asking you that even though you know I did it and I'm admitting I did it and the penalty's fair and reasonable, I'd like for you just to grant..." He didn't let me finish my speech, by the way. He said, "That's fine, just get out of here." I had a long speech, too, about mercy. Merciful. Our Father is utterly merciful, right? You just read a little while in the Bible and you're drawn into the characteristic of our Heavenly Father's great and profound mercy. He's talking to Abraham about the worst city there was, and Abraham said, "Well, would you destroy it? There's just a few people in it." God says, "No, I wouldn't destroy it. Even if there's just a handful of people there." And even though there weren't even that many, God still sent his angels to deliver the people out of there that were righteous and were holy. God is merciful. And the Word of God wants us to understand that the merciful are the ones that get mercy. You get that for a second? God isn't always merciful. Jesus was giving us in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Kind of interesting. That is a theme of the Scriptures. You go a little further in the same place there, and you see in Matthew talking about these things, the same passage about loving your enemies. Jesus in chapter 5 and verse 46, "If you love those who love you, what reward is there? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do the same? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." In the context there, Jesus was saying, you've got to love bad people. You've got to be merciful to people you don't enjoy or appreciate. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good for those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Listen to verse 45 of Matthew 5. "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven." I find that to be one of the more profound statements Jesus says, that you may be sons, children, of your Heavenly Father. Do you get that Jesus is saying that your being a child of God is dependent on your love for people that maybe aren't always lovable? There's another way to put this. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gave us this really profound parable of a servant. You know, let's take a look at it. It's worth it just to take a second or two and look at this parable. Peter was asking in chapter 18, verse 21, "How many times should I forgive somebody when they come to me?" And he asked, "Should I do it seven times?" That's the fullness of things, right? The number seven. And Jesus says to him, "I don't say to you, seven times," he says, "70 times seven," meaning always. Listen to this. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." You got a footnote in your Bible? What's it say? It says a lot. It doesn't say that. It probably gives you a number. The number's big. It's an amount that no person could possibly pay back. It's huge. Millions and millions of dollars, let's just say that. Now, this is a time, of course, that if you're in debt, you go to jail. He wasn't able to pay. His master commanded that he should be sold. Not just him, by the way. He should be sold, his wife, his children, and all that he had, the payment should be made. By the way, this is going to cover the bill, but it's a start. "The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you.' And the master of that servant was moved with compassion." The Bible might say mercy. Who's the master? God. What is God's characteristic? Mercy. "The master was moved by compassion, released him, forgave him of the debt." We could stop there, and that parable is the story of the gospel. That our pleading with God by obedience to the gospel releases a debt we cannot pay. Your sin is a debt you cannot pay. You get that, right? I don't have to go too deep in that for you to understand that when you have sinned, the wage of sin is death. You can't, by all the good things you can do, take that mark away. But there's more to the story, right? But the servant,
went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Laid hands on him. This is a pretty graphic image. He laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and he begged him, saying, "Have patience with me. I will pay you all." You know, it's interesting. When the one servant was saying, "I'll pay it back," he couldn't pay it back. But this is an amount the guy probably could have paid back. But he would not. He went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they went and they told their master all that had been done. Master is God. The servants are us. But you know, the fellow servants, what could that be? Is this the idea that we're praying, you know, I saw what this brother did. I wonder maybe if it's describing the work of angels who are messengers of God. Whatever it is, God knows. We understand that God knows. It didn't need to be brought to him that God knows, because God knew what had been done. His master, after he had called him, and we all know when God calls us, said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers till he should pay all that was due to him. You want to talk about eternal punishment? That's a great indication right there. Listen to what Jesus says about our Father. "My heavenly Father also will do this to each of you. If you, from the heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Let me say something. Let it land right on top of you. Let it sock you square in the eyes. A lot of us might not make it to heaven if we don't get this one right. Because people say, "Oh, Brian, you know, this guy wronged me 5 years ago, 10 years ago. I'm still going to, oh, it bothers me." What did the parable just say? What did the Word of God just say? People want to tell me all the time about the things that they've been wronged, and the people that have upset them, and the way they've been done and hurt and wronged. And you know, there's a time where it is just venting, sure. But here's the thing. If in your heart it's still there because you can't let go, you're in big trouble, right? You get this. This isn't Brian saying this. Here is Jesus saying, "My Father, your Father, our Father is not going to be merciful if we're not merciful to each other." Think about it. Because all the time we're wronged. Brian wrongs you. Other people wrong you. Brian might not even know. Maybe Brian is so obtuse he doesn't realize, he doesn't care. "Oh, I hope you give me a chance to repent." But you know what? There's a lot of times people aren't going to give you a chance to repent. Don't hold on to it. Because verse 35, you ought to circle it, you ought to underline it, you ought to print it out, put it on your fridge, think about it every day. You've got to be merciful if you want to get to heaven. Okay? This is something that a lot of people that are baptized, that come to services every Sunday, come to every Bible study, study the Word of God daily, that they stand before God and, you know, turns out I was really upset with maybe my brother, my sister, my neighbor, and I never forgave him. And God says, "You know, remember that time on June 19th when you read that parable and you heard what I think about that? Why didn't you let it go?" "Because I can't let you in." You get it? Forgive. Be merciful. Just like your Father's merciful. And that's the big thing. Because I've done some terrible things to my Father. I have done things that the apostles and Judas's betrayal or Jesus's denial that would rank right up there. And you know what? I know you have too. In fact, let me say this. You can't be here if you haven't first sinned against your Father. Meaning, you can't be in Christ. You can't put on Christ if you don't have sins to repent of in the first place. Unless you're a child, unless you're truly somebody who isn't accountable, you came to your Father begging for mercy. He gave it. And he says, "But you've got to show it to others." Okay? It's big. Here's the third one.
And I don't think these are too different from each other. John chapter 15, we've been studying for the last few weeks here towards the end of John. Jesus said something at great length talking about the great love that we are to have for each other. John 15. Let me actually just read verses 9 through 12. You have the synopsis there that gives you the sense of this. As Jesus is talking about the Father, he says, "As the Father loved me, I've loved you. Abide in my love. You keep my commandments. You abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." What I want you to grab here is this. Here's Jesus saying, Father loves me, I love you, you love each other that way. What's the Father saying? Imitate me in my love for you. Imitate me by loving each other that way. I don't think any of us can do it. And I'm not saying that to challenge you as some kind of goofy reverse psychology. I'm saying I don't think we're going to reach it. I mean, we might come close. And we should strive for it ever, but we just can't appreciate how great a love the Father had for us. Jump over to 1 John chapter 4 and read a little more about this as John is, again, describing the love that we are to have for one another. 1 John chapter 4, there in verse 7, he begins a conversation. He says, "Beloved," it's interesting how often John calls us beloved. "Beloved, let us love one another. For God is of love. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." You love that verse. I love that verse. I love that song, even though it's kind of complicated. Lamar was willing to jump in at the last minute, so I wasn't going to give him a list of songs I wanted him to lead on top of that, so I appreciate that. Love one another. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested. Now, verse 9 says, this is what love is. Here's how God loves you. Manifest means made known. It isn't just, well, I read it. He says, no, here's how it's manifested. That God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. What's another word for what that is? For God sending his only begotten Son to the world to die for us. We call that word sacrifice. So you want to love like God. God is using the word or the idea of sacrifice. And this is love. Not that we love God. He loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation. That's the satisfaction of God's anger. Propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. His love has been perfected in us. Sacrifice. What do you do that sacrifices for others? You know, too often, we are so... Here's the world's mindset. The world mindset, it sits on every one of us, sits on me. And the world mindset says, hey, don't give somebody else something unless you know it's going to be appreciated. Right? That's the world. That's what the world says to me. It says, Brian, don't do something for somebody that they're not going to appreciate. Don't just give somebody something that they don't have any sense of its value. I still don't fully appreciate the value of the death of Jesus. I get a little more of it all the time, but I'm still not there. There's still more that I can appreciate about that. I'm glad God doesn't love me like the world wants me to love. Where it says, don't be too giving, don't be too nice, don't be too forgiving. Don't show too much sacrifice. I'm going to put on the love that God has. If I'm going to be like my Father, and I'm going to love you, that's one another, you, the way that God loved me, I still got some work to do. I know that. But you put on that hat and you can appreciate that we all have something to do. Let's think about one word that we often use with love, the word steadfast. Or faithful, I guess we could say too. Paul told Timothy, here's a faithful saying, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. He can't deny himself. You know what's interesting about that statement? He's saying God is always faithful to the things he says he'll do. Now, that in Paul's language there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's a little bit of a threat. Hey, God always does what he says he's going to do. So if he says, you don't show mercy to others, you're not going to get mercy. He means it. But he's also saying that things like God says, hey, I'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You'll confess your sins to me. He means it. And even when we're faithless to him, he's still faithful to that promise. That's why John said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, he's faithful to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, faithful to the promise he's made. God is committed, steadfast. Now, if I want to be like my Father who's in heaven, I'm going to have to learn what it means to be steadfast, to be faithful. How about just dependable? There was an invitation a couple of months ago where somebody was talking about the idea that the Word of God was talking about somebody who was dependable, and the question was asked, are you dependable? I was thinking about that. Am I dependable? Am I somebody you could count on to do something? God is dependable. Our Father is dependable. And he does the things he says he's going to do. The love we should have for one another is such that we should be able to count on each other. That love is always going to be there. Somebody comes forward on a Sunday or on a Wednesday or whenever they might want to come forward and they say, hey, I got some kind of sin to confess. They should have a confidence that the love we have is going to embrace them and help them to overcome. Not to judge them or make them feel ashamed. Love ought to be steadfast. And that's the thing we've got to work on, is having that great, steadfast love. You know, as I was kind of thinking about these things, you know, just a couple of things where the Bible says, hey, be like your father. I started to think, wait a second, does that mean it's just that easy to get to heaven? That all I have to do is, you know, be merciful, be loving, like God is loving, like God is merciful, be holy, abstain from evil, and that's fine. And it occurred to me, sometimes the Bible seems to say that. You know, James was saying something important. He says, pure and undefiled religion before God. He says, you know what the purest thing, the purest kind of religion is? He gives you two examples. He says, visiting widows and orphans in their time of trouble and keeping oneself unspotted from the world. You know what he just said? To be loving and merciful and sanctified. And that's what pure religion really is about. It doesn't exclude the idea that, yeah, we've got to be holy by worshiping God, by assembling with saints, by studying the Word, by doing the things that we need to do, by obedience to the gospel. But we are saying that fundamentally, to maintain my salvation, I am focused on mercy and love, forgiveness. And that's for others, not me. And keeping myself unspotted, different than the world. Pure and undefiled religion for God and the Father. Or if you want to be an imitator of the Father, put the needs of others first and don't be a part of the world. What John was saying in 1 John 4 is he was saying, you know, we ought to be able to tell who our children are, right? You can tell that something is right. You look at somebody's son and say, well, that guy looks just like his father. You look at a woman and she says, boy, that girl looks just like her mother. You've known people like that. How about people that act like their father? Act like their mother? That's like I said, sometimes that's the worst thing is, you know, I don't like my kids because the way they act, you know. There might be a problem there that you don't want to look yourself at. Not teenagers, by the way. We'll just rule them out. They're the odd part of that. But you know, it's a true thing to say that sometimes the things we like the least in others are the things that they learned from us. There's that old song, The Cat's in the Cradle. Remember that song? Then it references the idea of a son that grew up to be just like his dad by being neglectful. My boy is just like me. It's interesting how that is. You know, we don't all have great parents. We don't all have fathers that on Father's Day we have a great desire to do that. I was lucky. I have just a fantastic father. But you know, he's nothing compared to my Heavenly Father. And my Heavenly Father is truly the Father who I sit down every Father's Day, every first day of the week and praise. My Heavenly Father is the one that I'm doing my best to emulate. My Heavenly Father is the one that it matters the most that I please Him. My Heavenly Father is the one, the reason why I'm going to do my very best to forgive others, not to hold a single grudge, to show love by sacrifice, because I want to be like Him. We ought to be people that want to be like our Father, acting just like our Father. That ought to be our identity. Imitation of our Father through love and mercy and holiness. That's what it is that we ought to be all about. Let's take a second and let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Would you join me for a moment, bowing our heads in prayer? Most holy God and Father in heaven, we come before you on this day, a day that you have made that we rejoice in. Holy Father, our earnest desire is to imitate you, is to be like you, to please you, and to return the love that you have given to us by showing it to you and to others, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, being merciful and forgiving, just like you have demonstrated to us. Father, this morning we have considered how important it is that we do these things and how you've let it be known that we can't be your children if we're not keeping ourselves away from the world or loving and forgiving and being merciful. Father, these are things that we struggle with, so please, please, let that steadfast love of yours still come and cleanse us of our sins as we confess to you now, Father. We're not always good on this. Forgiving us as we forgive those who sin against us. That is our earnest desire. A new week is before us, Father. We ask that you'd be with us. Be with our congregation and the great changes we're about to make, Father, so that as we change some things and other things, Father, that don't change, we pray, Father, that in all things we are imitators as we are called to be. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King, in His authority we pray. Amen. The Word of God talks about the idea of what it is to be led to the Father. You know, I guess what's a good analogy for that, to say, you know, to find the Father, think of perhaps the prodigal son who left his father and went off into sin, went off into the world, and he had decided the thing he needed to do was to come home. You ever ask yourself, what path did he follow to come home? I guess we don't think about that too much, but is that not the story of the gospel, the path that a person follows to come back to their father? You see, the scriptures tells us there's only one path. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So the important point is there is only one way to come to Christ, to be a child of God. We talked in our class time this morning, Bar Abbas, to be a son of the Father. There's only one way. And that is for Jesus' death on the cross to affect us. Now, how does that happen? The path that we're on takes us first to belief, that we hear the Word of God. It tells us that Jesus is Lord. It tells us, though, also that we are in sin and we're lost. The prodigal son came to his senses, the Bible says, and realized, you know, how good is my Father? He confessed that goodness of his Father. The Word of God says we have to confess Jesus as our Lord, to repent from sins. He got up and left his land. That's what you have to do. You have to get up, you have to leave, to be baptized into Christ. The Word of God tells us that when somebody is baptized into Christ, they are letting the cross death of Jesus become effective for them. Because when we are baptized, we're buried with Him, with Jesus, in the likeness of His death. Meaning there's something there that's crucified with Jesus from us. And then we arise from that water, a new creation, something new, cleansed of our sins, holy before God. And then we have to maintain that holiness. Every time we come together, we say, there's an opportunity. If somebody's not right with God, I've taken away the right for anyone to say, I didn't know God, because this morning you've heard it. You've heard what you need to do. And if you haven't done it, maybe you still need some convincing. Any of us would be willing to give that to you, but perhaps you know what you need to do, and we'd like to talk to you about that. But perhaps you just need the prayers and encouragement of the congregation. The burdens of the world. We love you. We love each other. We're not perfect in showing that love all the time, but it's there. And that love says, we'll will embrace and help you overcome. This isn't a showcase of saints and holiness. This is an assembly of people that are desperately still working to overcome sin. We're not going to look at each other and say, I can't believe you did that. We're probably going to say, I've done the very thing you've said and seen you've done too. So we want to. If you need our prayers or encouragement, you can let us know anytime. But you could do all this right now. You can come up here and visit with me right now while we sing a song to encourage you.